The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
The year before Carol and I got married, she was working over in Columbus, Ohio, as a Christian education director in a church there, and I was finishing up my last year of college. And so both of us were quite busy. I was involved in trying to graduate my last year, and I was also involved in athletics and was a class officer, and so was pretty busy. And of course, she was working 14, 15-hour days as a Christian ed director working with kids over in Columbus, about 350 miles away. And we had agreed that we would write to one another every day. And we kept that agreement. So every day I would go to my post office box there on the college campus and look in, and sure enough, there'd be a letter from Carol. And she would come home in the afternoon or at some time whenever the mail was delivered during the day at her place. She had a little apartment, and find a letter for me. But I found that I was so busy running to and fro throughout the campus, you know, fulfilling prophecy and that type of thing, that I didn't have time to read her letters right then. And so I worked out a little scheme that I would set 2 or 2.5 hours apart every Sunday afternoon. And so on Monday, I would go to the post office box, and there would be the letter, and I would smell it, you know, and then run off to class and get home that night, and I'd have studies to do. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'd stack up those letters in that order. And then on Sunday afternoon, I would look forward to sitting down and slitting each one open very carefully and reading them all through and pondering over them. And then finally the time would be up and I'd have to get going again. And she would do the same type of thing. Well, after we got married, we found ourselves still tied up in a very busy schedule. I was in seminary. We were living in a 27-by-8-foot trailer with a concrete path. That is, we didn't have a bathroom in the trailer, and, you know, at least it was a concrete path. And she was working, putting me through seminary, and I was studying and working part-time. And so we were still very busy, and we found it difficult to really coordinate our schedules in such a way that we could stay in touch on a daily basis with everything that we wanted to talk about. And so what we did is we started carrying little notebooks around like this. And from time to time, as something would come to our mind that we wanted to be sure and tell the other person about, we would make little notes. And then during the week, we'd carry these notebooks. And then on Sunday afternoon, we'd set aside a couple of hours and we'd sit down, pull out our little notebooks, and communicate on, get caught up on all the things that we had thought about during the week that we needed to talk about. Now, how many of you believe me? A couple of guys back there that have been to seminary. Well, that isn't what happened at all. We did agree that we would write one another every day. But when I went to the mailbox and found that letter, I would rip it open very unceremoniously. I would pull it out, stand right there in the midst of all the throng in the post office with other kids opening their mailboxes, getting mail, and so forth. And I was alone with Carol for a few minutes that it took to read through her letter. Then if my next class happened to be a particularly dull one, it would get read again in spite of the professor. And then when I got home that night, I would take a little time and I'd read it over again and kind of read between the lines and try and figure out what she was really trying to say. We were in love with each other. And this was a love letter from her. And we got married. We didn't carry little notebooks around and keep track of things. We stayed in touch with one another. We developed the habit of communicating with each other on a daily basis. I use that kind of far-out illustration merely to point out to you that there are a lot of Christians in the world who are warming an awful lot of church pews today who take that kind of an approach to communication with God, the kind that I described, the 2 or 2.5 hours maybe on Sunday. They set that aside, and that is really the only thing, the only time that they devote to developing these communication links with God. Now, He has given us this book called the Bible in order to communicate to us the things that He wants to speak to us about. Great truths that He wants us to know about regarding Himself, the world, man, and His Son, Jesus Christ. But also to communicate to us things of a personal nature that He really wants to get inside of our lives and deal with us on specific issues from this book. But many Christians never take enough time and don't do it on a daily basis to really give God an opportunity to do that. I can well imagine that there are a number of you sitting here who would consider yourself to be Christians. You have invited Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Savior. And yet you've never really taken the time over a period of months or perhaps years to get to know Him. This person, Jesus Christ, who is living within you, who walks around with you all the time, who is with you everywhere you go, who eavesdrops on every conversation that you have, who even penetrates your thought patterns and knows exactly what's going on inside of your mind. You've never taken the trouble to get acquainted with Him and let Him talk to you through His Word. The only thing that you get from the Bible is an occasional sermon or a Sunday school lesson, which is good. But the wonderful thing about this Heavenly Father that we have is that He desires to fellowship with us on a daily basis because He loves us. And He has written us a love letter that He wants us to become acquainted with so that we can get to know Him. And then He has made available to us this beautiful thing that's called prayer, which is our communication link with Him, to let Him know what is on our hearts, to talk over with Him our problems, our concerns, the things that are bothering us, the things that are causing us to be joyful and happy, the things that we're thankful for and grateful for, that we have an open channel of communication to Him. And He has opened the channel of communication to us through this book. So it's a two-way link. But there are an awful lot of Christians whose only approach to this is just basically what I described in that little story I told you about Carol and I. A couple hours a week, exposure through someone else's lips, and maybe an occasional few minutes talking to God when things really get uptight. But failing to take advantage of the easy access that we have to fellowship with our wonderful God and Savior Jesus Christ on a daily basis. The Lord has told us in His Word, in passages like Isaiah 66:2, He says, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." Not tremble in the sense of being fearful, but trembling in the sense of being respectful. and eager to find out what God has to say to us. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. You want to boast about something God is saying? Well, don't boast about the fact that you're smart, that you're wise, that you're powerful, that you've got influence and authority, or that you're strong physically, or that you got a lot of money. Those are not the things to brag about. You want to brag about something? Boast about the fact that you know me in an intimate, wonderful, beautiful way, because that's the thing I delight in. That you can boast about the fact that you know me. That's God speaking. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Boy, that's quite a promise, isn't it? It's quite a motivation to get into the Word of God and find out what it is that He has to say to me. And folks, whenever I open this book and approach it, it's more like listening to a voice than it is reading a book. It's almost as though when I open this up anymore, I hear the little preface to what I'm about to read saying, "This is God speaking, listen." And that's right. This is God speaking. And when God speaks, it is His intention to be taken seriously, huh? If He's taken the trouble to put into writing the thoughts, the ideas, the words that He wants to communicate to us, He means that He should be taken seriously. And yet a lot of us never take the time to give Him that opportunity. I know that there are some of you who are sitting here, you know exactly what I'm talking about taking a few minutes each day and spending it alone with God, reading His Word, and spending some time in prayer. You know exactly what I'm talking about because you've developed this habit. And it has become a thing that you cherish and you look forward to daily of fellowshipping with God. But there are others of you here who this is not a habit of life. And as Carol and I have been saying, to us, the development of this kind of a relationship between a man and his God, between a woman and her God, on an individual basis, is an absolute must for real success in the development of a marriage relationship. Therefore, let me get back to being practical again and give you an idea or a thought or something concrete that you could begin to do in order to develop this kind of habit. Now, obviously, you're going to have to be motivated to do it, and I can't do that. If this is something that you're going to have to decide that you want to do, that I do need fellowship with God daily. But the question is time, isn't it? Because we're all busy. That's why I used the illustration that we're busy. Therefore, we saved the letters. Therefore, we kept notebooks. Well, who isn't busy? Even the hobo walking down the railroad tracks with a knapsack over his back, over his shoulder, is busy. Don't bother me. I'm on my way, man. Let's get moving. We're all busy. Well, how busy are you? How much time in a course of 24 hours do you think you can spare God for fellowship with Him? How much time do you think you can give to Him? We're talking about communication. Not now between husband and wife, but between husband and God and wife and God. What, can you give God an hour out of 24? Well, you need 8 for sleep and 8 for work. That leaves 8. Can you give Him 1 out of those 8? Well, most of us here who have never developed this kind of a habit yet couldn't spare that much time. Probably couldn't spend it profitably even if we could spare it. Well, what about a half an hour? How about 15 minutes? How about 7 minutes? Anybody here who's a real Christian can't spare God 7 minutes out of 24 hours? I know that may be a little unfair to put that much pressure on, but, you know, after all, He is the creator of the universe. He owns the whole ball of wax. He made it all, including you and me. It seems to me that somehow or another we could squeeze 7 minutes into our busy schedules to spend a little time with Him and find out what He's got to say to us and begin to develop the habit of communicating to Him what is really on our hearts. Now let me suggest that you start with 7 minutes, and let me suggest a way to spend it. Start out with a half a minute of prayer. 30 seconds. Psalm 119, verse 18, says this, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, Lord, I'm going to open your word in just a minute to read it and see what you have to say to me. And I pray that you will open the eyes of my spiritual understanding that I may be able to grasp what it is you are trying to say to me personally. Now that would take about 30 seconds to pray a prayer in the light of Psalm 119:18. Then open your Bible. Now, if this is a new thing that you are going to start, I would suggest that you start not in Genesis or not in Matthew, but start with a relatively simple book. If you are unfamiliar with the Scriptures, take a book like the letter of Paul to the Philippians. It's a very warm, intimate. It's very obvious that Paul had a unique relationship with the people at Philippi. They were on a very warm heart relation. It's a very simple book, profound but simple. And I would suggest that you start there. And start with the first chapter and read maybe 4 or 5 or 6 verses at the most. Read slowly. Read thoughtfully. Read carefully. Think about it. What is God trying to say to me? Always ask that question of it at this particular juncture. What is God trying to say to me? What does He want me to respond to that He's saying here in His Word? And take 4 minutes in the Word of God, reading very slowly and very thoughtfully. Don't be in a hurry to get over a certain number of verses. Don't feel you've got to go through a whole chapter in that 4 minutes. The idea is not to cover ground. The idea is to listen to a voice. What is God saying to me? All right, then you close your Bible and you take the last 2.5 minutes and pray. Now, it may be that from what God has said to you, you want to pray over that. Maybe there is a direct application of it that you can make that particular day, and you need the strength of the Lord, and so we ask Him for help. Maybe there's something you're thankful for, and you can just take a few seconds and praise His name for being so good to you. Maybe you've got a burden or a problem that is of particular importance at this time. Pray about that. Maybe you've got some tough things happening during the course of that particular day. I make it a habit of praying through the day. Appointments that I have, situations that I have to deal with, meetings that I'm going to be involved in, problems that I know I'm going to be facing. Ahead of time, at the beginning of the day, I pray through the day. And 2.5 minutes will go by pretty quickly. Now, in order to do this effectively, you're obviously going to have to find the best time of the day for you. I personally believe that if we're going to have fellowship with God, let's give Him the best part of the day, huh? He deserves that. And for different people, that will be a different time. For some people, it's the morning. For some people, it's at night. Some people are morning people. Some people are night people. Maybe it's the lunch hour. With you housewives and you got two or three kids, you're going to have to find a time, huh? When there isn't the distraction of the children. Maybe when they're taking a nap. And then a place. A place where you can be alone. Where it's relatively quiet. And you can spend those few minutes alone with the Lord. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this. It may sound rather simple and routine. It shouldn't become that. Don't let it become routine. Keep it fresh and alive. Ask the Lord to help you to do that. But I'll guarantee you something, people. And this is a money-back guarantee. This thing only costs you a buck and a half, and Max will be glad to refund your money if this doesn't work and you try it. Right, Max? If you will do what I have just suggested, beginning tomorrow, Sunday, take 7 minutes and spend them the way that I have described, and you will do that faithfully and regularly, daily, for the next 6 or 7 weeks. Oh, we'll give you a little latitude. We'll give you maybe 3 days out of that 6 or 7 weeks that you miss for one reason or another. Nobody's perfect. But if you'll do it faithfully every day for the next 6 or 7 weeks, I will guarantee you that you will begin to notice a difference in your own life. Changes of attitudes will begin to take place. You will become more sensitive to sin in your life. And also, your mate will begin to notice a difference in your life. You'll be a nicer person to live with, a more enjoyable person to live with, because God will begin to change some things in your life that will make a difference in your marriage relationship and with your children. Now, I'll guarantee you that. Because God has promised to do that in His Word. You see, He says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, all of it, and it's profitable. That's the next statement. It's profitable. And it's profitable in 4 ways. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For doctrine, to know the great truths that are hidden here in the Word of God that He wants us to know. It's profitable for reproof. Reproof, graphically put, is God taking His Word as a baseball bat and hitting us across the side of the head with it to get our attention. And some of us need that more than others. He's saying, look, son, look, daughter, here is something I don't like in your life. Or here is something that's missing in your life that ought to be there. There's something wrong. That's reproof. But then he hastens on and says it's profitable for correction. He doesn't leave us out on a limb and just tell us something's wrong with us. He gives us the correct thing that we ought to do. He makes the correction. He shows us what to do about it. And so the Bible is profitable for reproof and correction. The two go hand in hand. And then it's profitable for what he calls instruction in righteousness, or instruction in living a holy, righteous life. The practical shoe-leather kind of righteousness, of Christ-likeness. It'll give us instruction in that. Then the next verse goes on to say, in order that the man of God, the person who knows Jesus Christ as his Savior, may be perfect or mature, growing toward maturity. And the second thing is, in order that the man of God may be equipped to do all good works. Boy, that's fantastic. You know, he doesn't qualify it here with a college degree. He doesn't qualify it here with church membership in a certain kind of church. He doesn't qualify it with anything. He just says, if you're faithful to get into my word, it'll be profitable to you in these four ways, and the result of that profitability will be that you will mature as a Christian, and it will equip you to serve God in whatever way He wants you to serve Him. Boy, that's a fantastic promise, you know it? And that'll be the outgrowth of it. So that's the guarantee I make to you on this matter of developing a communication link on a daily basis with the Lord. And I'm sure that there are some of you here who have known for some time that this is something you needed to do and you've just never gotten around to it. Well, tomorrow morning's a good time to start. Tomorrow begins the whole rest of your life. Why not start then, huh? Let me mention a couple of things related to this business of communication between husbands and wives that I refer to as nevers. Things we should never do. Never use sarcasm in kidding with one another. Now, if you are not exactly sure what I mean by sarcasm, you can either look it up in a dictionary, or you can turn on your TV sometime and watch Don Rickles. He is probably the epitome of the sarcastic joke. He makes a living out of it. And probably a very good living. I never watch him. He really turns me off, but, you know, he's making a good living. Years ago, shortly after Carol and I got married, we discovered that we had developed the habit of the sarcastic joke in kidding one another. And we would make little barbs and sharp remarks and a little sarcastic, snide remark here and there. And at first, it was totally harmless. Didn't mean anything by it. But over a period of a couple of years, we began to discover that it became a very convenient way of really getting in a good dig when we wanted to. And the other person didn't know whether we were really serious or not. And so you could make a lot of off-the-wall type statements and get away with it because the other person wasn't really sure whether you were kidding or whether there was a real barb in it. But we began to discover that we were hurting one another from time to time by allowing ourselves to fall into this habit and let it continue. Then one summer, about 2 or 3 years after we were married, we spent in California, and I was a youth director in a church, and the pastor and his wife, we spent hours and hours with them that summer. And they were really a neat couple. It was obvious they were really in love with one another and just had a good time together. But also, in the course of the time, the hours that we spent with them, we noticed that never once did they ever resort to sarcasm as a means of joking and kidding with one another. Well, probably the reason it was so obvious to us was because we had begun to realize what it was doing to our own relationship with each other. And so about halfway through the summer, we asked them about it. And interestingly enough, they related almost our identical story to us. Shortly after they got married, they began to realize that they were doing this very same thing and that it had deteriorated into the sharp barb every once in a while whenever it seemed convenient. And so they talked about it together, and they prayed about it together, and they covenanted with one another that they would stop it with each other's help and with God's help. And so they quit. It took them a little time because it had become such a habit. But they finally stopped it, and they said it really made a difference in their relationship. And so Carol and I did the same thing. We took the lead from them, and we prayed about it together and discussed it. And then we covenanted with one another that we would drop this out of our life Now, it took a little while. It took us a few weeks to really get to the place where we were conscious of this when we made that kind of a statement. The habit had become so ingrained in us that it was almost automatically to come back with the sarcastic crack or remark. And we had to call one another, and that hurt. It was hard. But finally, we eliminated it from our kidding vocabulary. Now, the reason I mention this as a never is because it can become a disastrous thing if allowed to continue. Carol and I have been around couples who have developed this habit, and it's gone on for years and years, and oh, how they hurt one another without realizing it. A husband will make a barbed remark to his wife in the form of a sarcastic joke. Only she's the brunt of it. And he has gotten so used to her reaction that he doesn't see the hurt that crosses her face. But we do. It's only instantaneous, but it's there. Or the other way around. You gals are not immune from this. You're pretty good at it sometimes. And the hurt that is in the heart of your loved one. We've seen this permeate whole families. We used to have a family that would come and visit us from time to time. It was mom, dad, two kids, and grandma. And they'd all fallen into this habit. All five of them. And man, they were pros. They would go at one another. Sometimes they'd get going, and man, it was like a five-ring circus on the sarcastic crack. And you could tell that it was sometimes harpoons that were being launched. And boy, Grandma would sometimes be the brunt of it from both kids. You could tell that she was hurt, even though she would lash out and come back at them. And Mom with Dad, and Dad with Mom, and the kids with each other. Fortunately, the Lord has really worked that whole family over since those days. And the whole attitude and atmosphere of that has been changed. They've dropped that. They've quit it. They've agreed together to quit it. And there's a far more loving spirit in the family. It's devastating, folks, if you let it go on. And so our suggestion is never use sarcasm and kidding with each other. A second thing is never criticize or correct her or him in public. The husband says to his wife as they're leaving some friends' dinner party, "Well, thanks for inviting us over. It's sure a welcome change from TV dinners." Funny? Yes. Kind? No. Or the husband to the guy who's giving some instructions on how to get somewhere, "You better tell me, Jeannie could get lost with a police escort." Funny? Yes. Kind? No. Now, the reason it's unkind is because it's done in front of other people and it makes her look small. And guys, really down in your heart, you don't want your wife to look small in the eyes of other people, do you? Don't you love her more than that? Or the guy, the husband, here he is. They're at a little party and friends are in, and the right situation arises, and so his wife turns to him and she says, "Oh, honey, tell the story about so-and-so." And it's his favorite story, and she knows it, and she loves to hear it, and so she finally coaxes him a little bit, and so he starts to tell his favorite story. Now, she knows he never tells it the same way twice. He always leaves something out, or he always adds a little detail here, but it's never quite the same, and that gives him kind of an excitement about it, that, you know, he can vary it a little bit and exaggerate a little bit here and leave out a little bit there. And it's his story, huh? But he gets about into one paragraph and she says, "Oh, honey, now you left that out." And so she points out to him what he left out. And so he's, "Oh, yeah, well, that's right." And then he continues on and he goes on another paragraph and she corrects him again. The percentage that he gave was wrong this time. And about the third time that she corrects him in front of his friends, you know what he says? "You tell it." This is a habit that we have seen couples fall into. They think that it is their God-given responsibility to make any correction of their mate anywhere under any conditions, no matter what. And it's tragic to watch. They can do it totally unaware of the fact that they're doing it. Never correct or criticize him or her in public. Now, please don't misunderstand me on these two things. I'm not saying that you can't kid around with one another, have fun, have your own little private deals between each other when you say something and she chuckles or you chuckle. And I mean, all couples have that. The thing I'm saying is, let's not hurt one another. Let's not develop habits that can be hurtful, that are unkind, or that put the other person down in the eyes of other people. See, I want Carol to look good in the eyes of people. I love her. I am the president of the Carol Mayhall Fan Club. Now, she's got some other fans, but I'm the president. And the reason that I am is not because she's such a fantastic cook, which she is. Terrific cook, man. In fact, that's one of the primary reasons I married her. Apple pie that's out of this world. You know, baby, your blueberry, well, it's her apple. Not because she's such a wonderful mother, which she is to our daughter. Not because she is such a godly woman, which I feel she is. Not because she has such wonderful gifts that I know and appreciate and try and encourage her in. The reason that I'm the president of the Carol Mayhall Fan Club is simply because I love her. And because of that, I want her to look good in the eyes of other people. I don't want to run her down. I don't want to make those cracks that make her look small. And how many times, guys, I've been in a group of husbands, and they get to talking, and all of a sudden the subject turns to wives. And the crack here about the ball and chain and the dumb thing she did this morning, and last week, boy, she really blew it. Boy, it doesn't make them look good. No fan club president there, huh? Never correct or criticize him or her in public. One other never. Never drop a delayed bomb. Now, this is primarily to you guys. You women don't have this problem so often. What do I mean by a delayed bomb? Well, one night, Carol and I were going out to dinner, and it was late afternoon. It was, an hour or so before we were ready to leave, and we were both sitting in the living room. I was reading, and she was reading, and I looked over at her, and it was getting pretty close to the time when we were supposed to leave. And I said, totally unthinking, well, aren't you going to change? And she said, why? Don't you like what I've got on? And that's yeah, but there are other dresses that you've got that I like better. Well, now that was a delayed bomb of about 2 years, because she had had the dress that she had on for about 2 years, and I never had liked it. I never had liked it. But the problem was, when she bought it, I told her, oh yeah, it's kind of nice. It's cute on you. You know, I lied a little. Now that was my first mistake. Because, you know, when you don't fess up on stuff like that, when you are trying to compliment her and you don't really mean it, sooner or later, brother, it's going to catch up with you. Because you can't remember all those little lies you've made along the way. And, of course, what went through Carol's mind as the woman that she is was, well, how many other dresses do I have in my closet that he doesn't like? And it took almost a whole evening to solve that one. You remember I said earlier today, if you like it, say so. Well, if you don't like it, say so. It's better to say it then than blow it 2 years later with a delayed bomb. So let's be careful on that. Now, one other thing on the matter of communication, and this is just a practical little thing that Carol and I have developed over the years, and we've worked at all the time, and it does take working at. She mentioned the matter of dating, for instance. We started dating back in 49. That's as close as you can get to 50. And we've been doing it ever since. Last summer, our daughter was home for the first summer in about 3 years, and she was talking to some of our friends over at the office where I work, and she happened to just casually mention in passing that Mom and Dad had a date tonight. A date tonight? Your mother and father? Well, you know, Lynn is so used to it, and she's watched us over the years. Just about like clockwork, one night a week we try and get out. We don't always make it, but that's our goal. And so it was nothing to her to say that type of thing of a married couple that had been married for 25 years, but it was kind of a shock to the ears of the people who heard it. You know, they thought that ended with marriage. Well, to us it hasn't, and it's proven a very wonderful and exciting time to us, particularly in this area of communication, because we get away from the house, away from the phone, away from the mad jumble of our home, which is kind of like Grand Central Station most of the time. And we get alone over a pizza or a McDonald's hamburger. So once in a while we'll go out big and have a little candlelight and that type of thing, you know. But most of the time it's pretty simple. Just the two of us to talk. To get caught up with one another. And we find that at times like that, that we get into things that ordinarily we wouldn't do in the run-of-the-mill times when we just sit down and talk for 15 or 20 minutes or casually or chatting over the dinner table at home when others are around. And if you don't do that type of thing, it doesn't need to be costly, other than the fact that it takes the discipline and the time to do it. That costs. There is a price to pay, as Carol mentioned. But we would encourage you to do it. If you haven't continued the habit of dating as a married couple, well, get back into that habit. Trade off with one another as far as what you'd like to do. Sometimes it's just a fun evening together. Sometimes Carol will plan and come up with the ideas, and sometimes I will. Another thing that we do and have made a practice over the years on this matter of communications is to set aside a few minutes of each day just to talk to one another, to converse, to communicate with one another, to listen and to talk. And at various times over the years, we've had to do this at different times of the day because of our schedule and Lynn and so forth growing up. And right now, it's breakfast. We have four people, two gals and two fellas living in our home. And they have to be at work at 8 o'clock, and I don't usually get in until about 8:30, 9 o'clock. And so just about the time they're leaving for work, Carol and I are sitting down to breakfast. And we take anywhere from a half an hour to 45 minutes just talking together. And we really covet that time together. We guard it very carefully. Occasionally, I'll have to have a breakfast date with some guy that I need to talk about with business. But we're pretty jealous of that time of the day, and we guard it, and we work at it, keeping it, because we realize we need to stay in touch with one another as far as these communication links are concerned. Now, one other little thing, and then we'll wrap up this matter of communication and go on to something else. This is indirectly related to communication, but it's a vitally important thing. And that is the little things that your husband or your wife does that irritate you. You know what I mean? that little habit that she has, that every time it crops up, it just irks you. Now, maybe you don't show it. You don't let it fester, but it's there. And you've never talked about it. When we had been going together and after we'd gotten engaged, we were on the same college campus for too long a period of time during our engagement. And this very thing began to happen even before we were married. I found little things that irked me about her. I mean, as great a gal as she is. And the same was true with me. There were little things I'd say or do or wouldn't do that would bother her. And these things would be piling up and piling up over a period of weeks. And then all of a sudden, it'd be the last straw, you know. She'd do it one more time, or I would forget to do it one more time. And bluey, the lid would blow off. And we'd have a big fight. And it'd take it 2 or 3 days to get the wave settled down. Well, after this happened a number of times, we realized that we had a problem. And we didn't know what to do about it. And so we thought, well, we'll go to somebody who might be able to help us. And Dr. Brooks, who was the dean of men at that time on campus, was a very godly man. And we went to him and asked him about this. And he listened to our story, smiled very knowingly, and then gave us some of the best advice we've ever had. He said, you know, if Mrs. Brooks and I, over the years that we had been married, and I suppose it was about 30 or 35 years by that time that they had been married, had let the little things that irritate us about one another build up, we would probably have been divorced years ago. But we learned early in our marriage that we had to learn to forgive and forget and overlook and make allowances for and accept each other for what we were. And if we couldn't do that, we had to talk about it and find a solution and resolve it together. Well, boy, that was so practical. And we began to do it. And we have found it an invaluable thing to keep in mind continually, because there are constantly little things that I do that I know bother Carol. Now, when I find them out, I try to make adjustments. I try to make some changes because, you know, I don't want her to continually be irked by something I do, and vice versa. She's taking the same attitude. Little things like leaving my socks in the middle of the bedroom floor, right where I take them off. Or not hanging up my pajamas. I mean, the hook is in the closet. It's not, you know, it's only about 20 paces, and it takes, what, 10 seconds, something like that, to hang them up on the hook where they go rather than draping them over the back of the chair in the bedroom. I mean, somebody's got to hang them up eventually. But it can be very irritating. I know where the dirty clothes basket is just as well as she does. But instead, sometimes, you know, I'll take off my clothes, get into my pajamas, and leave it laying right there in the pile where it was. Well, like I said, nobody's perfect. We used to have a closet. It was one of these sliding door jobs, you know. You could only open half of it at one time. It was amazing how often we would arrive at the closet together. And we'd stand there looking at one another. Who was going to be first? Or I'd go to open my side, and she wasn't there. I'd get the door only halfway open, and it wouldn't go any further. And I'd look over and down, and there was a nice, neat little row of 3 or 4 pair of shoes and slippers that weren't quite in the closet. That used to irk me no end. Why the fat can't she put her shoes in the closet instead of leaving them halfway out? I'd have to go over and kick them in, you know. Or I'd go to take a shower, and I'd reach into the shower stall, and what you expect to find, you know, is a is a nice, bright, shiny, cold faucet that you turn on hot and cold. But instead, frequently, I would grab a hold of a wet, cold, soggy washcloth neatly draped over the faucets. Ooh! What a terrible way to begin a shower. There's one I'll never be able to figure out. How is it that I can take off two socks, be very dutifully in putting them in the dirty clothes? They go through the process of the dirty clothes basket to the washing machine to the dryer, and only one gets back into my drawer. We have a Maytag washer that eats socks. That's the conclusion I've come to. Now, folks, all of these little types of things can be really irritating to a husband or to a wife if we don't learn to either overlook them and be forgiving and accepting, or talk about them and solve them. And in most cases, the latter is the most healthy thing to do, and also the most successful. Because sometimes if we don't let the other person know that this is irritating us, I mean, how will they ever know? How can habits be changed or broken unless we are informed of them? Now, as Carol mentioned, this takes vulnerability, doesn't it? It means we really got to open ourselves up to each other. We've got to be open and vulnerable to talk about these things and be open to change. And we can all make adjustments in these areas. Of course, the one of the two socks, I still haven't got that one solved, but Carol's got a temporary solution for it, and that is that she doesn't put one sock back in my drawer. She saves it until she finds the other one and then puts them back. And, you know, I don't know the difference. You got to have a little bigger supply of socks to do that, but I'm willing to do that. So these are a few things of a practical nature on this matter of communications that make it such an important thing. From everything that we've read and the study that we've done, we've come to the conclusion this matter of communications between husband and wife is the most important aspect of working at in order to be successful in the marriage relationship. It cannot be neglected and success be produced. It's got to be worked at by both husband and wife.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.